right, Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter 2. The last few Sunday nights, I've been trying to challenge the church to consider, and particularly those who are of the second or third generation, raised in church, raised in a Christian home, regarding some of the challenges that are often faced by the second generation. I think if you maybe have been listening and you've had a similar experience maybe to what I had growing up, maybe some of these things have resonated with you as to some of the struggles and difficulties that can come. And I want to tonight, Lord willing, I'd like to be able to address kind of both sides of this issue. If we have time, I want to first of all talk to those second generation Christians. And I also want to talk to others in the church who maybe are not in that situation and give you some thoughts on really what the Bible says and how to kind of overcome some of these challenges. So Judges chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. And if you're there, would you stand with me as we read the scripture together tonight? Judges 2, verse number 6. The Bible says here, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." Notice these words, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you would just open our ears and our hearts to what you would have to say to us from your word in regard to the importance of passing on the faith from one generation to another. Lord, you know my heart and my burden in this way, and I trust that it's your heart and it's your burden that desires to see another generation and another until the return of Christ, of faithful servants of the Lord. Father, I would pray that tonight for my family, my descendants, my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, until the return of Christ, whenever that is, Lord, may our family be found faithful. But Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that there would not come a point, if the return of Christ, if the rapture is some years away or some generations away, Lord, that this church would never forsake the faith and the truth of the Word of God, but that we would be found standing strong on your Word, unashamed and unapologetic and unbending, Lord. But in order for that to be a reality, we need your help and your grace to successfully pass the faith to the next generation. And so, would you help us tonight to look into your word, to see what you have to say about this, and Lord, to make the necessary changes in our lives as individuals, in our families, in the way that we approach church life and relationships. Lord, for your glory, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. So there are several characteristics that we've discussed over the last few weeks in regard to some challenges that often are faced by a second or third generation Christian. One of them being the tendency to kind of struggle with the assurance of their salvation. Another one being a struggle oftentimes to not really have the same zeal that the first generation has. Sometimes there's a struggle or an inferiority complex when it comes to their salvation testimony and what they believe about themselves and kind of their identity as a regenerated child of God. You know, what does that exactly look like? And then also some difficulties that they have in regard to facing the world and engaging the world with the gospel. And so we've talked about some of those things. But tonight we come to this passage of Scripture in Judges 2. This really interesting situation arises where we have the nation of Israel has gone through a lot of the growing pains. They've already left Egypt. They've been in the wilderness. They've crossed the Red Sea. They saw the hand of the Lord providing for them, protecting them. Watching over them. That generation passed off. The next generation arose, and they were following Joshua and his leadership and conquering the promised land and coming in and establishing life in the place that God had intended for them. And then that generation passes on. And another generation arises which has known nothing but life in the promised land. And it says that they knew not the Lord. And they forsook the Lord. And served Baal and Asheroth. In other words, this generation that experienced different things, didn't have all of the difficulties, but also didn't see all the mighty works of God in their life. They've known nothing but the promised land. They were drawn away after the gods of the people round about them. Now tell me for a minute, is this not exactly what we see happening year after year after year after year in our churches, where we have young people who grow up knowing nothing but, quote unquote, the promised land, a Christian home, Christian family, Bible preaching church? It's just the norm to them to come to church, to have the Bible open, to hear preaching, to hear singing, to sing the songs of Zion, and this is all they've ever known. But something about the world around them, the gods around them, there's a pull, there's a draw. And here's what's happening, and I'm so burdened on many fronts. One front is this: I am, as a father, am burdened by the reality that my children have to grow up and make a decision of whether or not they are going to serve the Lord. They're going to choose for themselves whether they live for God, whether they stand on truth, or whether they change. I'm burdened about that. I'm burdened as I look at our church, and you've seen it, and I've seen it, as we see people grow up in the church and they got all this potential and they come from a good family and they're faithful in church and they get to that stage, 18, 19, 20 years old, 21 years old, and what do we see? We see them leaving. And they leave, and sometimes they get out of church altogether, or they go down to a watered-down church where there's less expectation, less pressure, you know, to be separated and those kinds of things. And it's a discouraging thing. And then I'm also burdened by the fact that we look at churches and all around us we see churches that are changing. Churches that aren't changing for the better, by the way. But they're abandoning their stand on the Bible. They start accepting all these other versions of the Bible, and pretty soon their preaching is it's really, you know, they might read a verse of Scripture, but the preaching just changes. It basically becomes a motivational speech. Their music starts to sound and just like the world. The lifestyle of the church members looks just like the world. And we wonder what's happening. Well, here's what's happening. There's a generation that's forsaking the Lord. Maybe not entirely, maybe not totally turning their back on God, but they're moving from the position that is right. And that's a burden to me. I don't want to see that. I don't want that for my kids. I don't want that for the teenagers of our church and the young people of our church to be here and serve the Lord until it's their turn to make the decision and then to walk away. And I certainly don't want to see our church someday change for the worse. Not all change is bad. But the Bible does say, meddle not with them that are given to change. Change to adapt to the culture around us is not the kind of change that we need. You know the kind of change that we need in the church? That we would be more like Christ, that we'd be closer to the Scripture, not farther away and more like the world. And so this is a burden for me, and as I read through this passage of Scripture, there's a few words and a few phrases here that just jump off the page to me, because when you look at verse number 7, it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. They served the Lord. But then it says in verse 12, they forsook the Lord God. And you wonder what happened. They were serving, then they forsook. What happened? Well, look, if you would, at verse number 10, where it says here, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. In other words, okay, what we have here is a generation that arises that knows not the Lord, but it also says they forsook the Lord. In other words, these people who knew not the Lord were the ones who were serving the Lord as long as Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua were alive. But then they forsook him. And it was because they knew not the Lord. Can I say to you tonight, this is very important for you to know. It is possible for you to serve the Lord without knowing the Lord. At least outwardly. It's possible for you to be in church, to be working in ministries, to be busy about the life of a Christian and not really know the Lord yourself. And as long as there were these elders in place, as long as there was, you know, strong leadership like Joshua and the elders around Joshua, as long as they were alive, the people of Israel were in line. But as soon as they were passed off the scene, there were people who had outward conformity, but no real knowledge of God. And it resulted in a forsaking of the Lord. And it says they forsook the Lord and followed other gods. By the way, I want to say this also. You don't have to follow God, but you will follow a god. Some people have this idea, well, you know, I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to be my own person. You're following something. You're going to serve someone or something. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. But you will serve something. You'll either serve the Lord, or you'll serve false gods, or you'll serve the god of self, or the god of materialism, or the god of entertainment. You'll serve someone. Joshua said in Joshua 24, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Because you're going to serve someone. You're going to follow someone. It wasn't that they were casting off the bands of the Lord and now we're experiencing freedom. No, they just exchanged the true God for false gods. And so here they forsook the Lord. And as a parent, as a father, as a pastor, I am burdened by this. I'm concerned about this. And I want to try to help people avoid that pit. And I want to say to you tonight that really there are several keys, I believe, and I'm speaking now to that generation specifically, and those who maybe outwardly there's some conformity to the things of the Lord, but inwardly you don't really have a real strong relationship with God. Maybe there's even someone here who's kind of floundering a little bit, not really sure what you're going to do. Let me just give you a couple of keys to help keep you on the right track and some things that need to be a reality in your life if you are going to stay faithful to the Lord. The first thing that you need that needs to be a reality in your life is that there needs to be a genuine conversion. You need to be saved. Now, I know the last two Sunday nights, I've been very strong on this. I'm not going to take a ton of time on this, but I will say this very clearly. Just because you were raised in church and in a Christian home does not mean that you are saved. John 1 and verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born again, not of blood. That means there's nobody who inherits salvation. It doesn't come from your bloodline. Just because your parents are saved does not mean that you are. Just because you've been at Mount Zion Baptist Church your whole life does not mean that you're saved. And there needs to be a genuine conversion in your life. Secondly, though, let me say this. You need to develop strong personal convictions. You need to develop strong personal convictions. I want you to go back with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. The Lord here is speaking to Joshua, and he says in verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So what does he say to Joshua? The first thing he says to Joshua is, you need to do exactly what Moses told you to do. Don't turn from it to the right hand or the left. Don't get out of the way. Do what Moses told you to do. I commanded Moses. Moses commanded you. Stick with it. But then he says this in verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't it interesting? He said, you need to do according to all the law that Moses commanded you. But then you need to also dwell in the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, and observe to do it. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I mean, obviously, the law that he's talking about was the law that Moses gave him. It was penned down by Moses, and that's true. But I find it interesting that the first thing that the Lord says is do what Moses said to do. And the second thing he says is get in the book for yourself and do what it says. And the reason that that is important is this, especially to the young people here, children, teenagers, you have certain standards in your life that are imposed upon you by your parents. That's not a bad thing. That is not a wrong thing. It's a good thing. If you have a mom and a dad who say, you know what? We're not going to talk that way. We're not going to watch that kind of stuff. We're not going to listen to that kind of music. We're not going to dress that way. We're not going to go to these places. This is what we're going to do. If you have parents who do that, praise God for them. Praise God for them. Follow their direction. It's leading you in a good way. However, you need to know this. Please hear this. There's going to come a point in your life where you are no longer under the authority of mom and dad. And you're going to make some decisions for yourself. And if the only thing you know as to what's right and what's wrong is, well, mom and dad said that we should do this, and mom and dad said we shouldn't do this, it's not going to carry you very far in life. And there's going to come a point that you're challenged, and your position on something is challenged, and you're not going to have an answer. Well, why don't you do this? I don't know. My grandpa said we shouldn't. My pastor said we shouldn't. My mom and dad never let us watch that, say this, drink that, touch this. We were never allowed to do those things. Okay, that's wonderful, but that in itself is not a good enough reason. That is not going to equip you And parents, listen to me, that's not going to equip your children to stand against the pressures of this world simply because mom and dad said so. And so here's the situation. Young people and older people that maybe you haven't really established strong convictions. You do certain things, you believe certain things simply because that's what we've always done, but you don't really know why, and it really isn't yours, and it's really not personal to you. Let me just tell you something. It's a good thing to borrow someone else's standards for a while. Until you establish your own, submit yourself to someone else who is godly, like parents. Follow their leadership, submit yourself to their standards, and borrow someone else's while you establish your own. But listen to me. You need to be convinced by the Word of God what is right, what is wrong, what is true, and what is good. Because if you are not, there will come a day that the pressure of the world is too great. After all, why not serve Balaam? Why not serve Baal and Ashtaroth? I mean, I know, you know, Joshua always said we should serve Jehovah, the Lord, and the elders, you know, but maybe they were just a little, you know, they were good people and well-meaning and everything, but, you know, maybe they were just a little bit too hard. Maybe they were too little, you know, just a little too narrow-minded. Maybe it's just, you know, it was good for the generation that they lived in. They had all the battles they had to fight. It was good, but, you know, things are a little different today. Listen, you don't think that this applies to today? I'm just telling you right now, I hear this stuff all the time. I hear it all the time. You know what I actually am hearing, though, when someone starts talking like that? I was expected to live this way, but I never actually established convictions for myself. You need to establish strong convictions based on the Word of God and live by them, so that when someone comes along and they've got something to say and it sounds good and it sounds convincing and boy, they say they love the Lord and they do this and they're engaged in that and all of those things, you're not swayed by those things. Because it's not just, well, mom and dad always said, it's thus saith the Lord. Why do I believe the things I believe? Why do I stand where I stand? It better be because the Bible says so. And you need to get into the Word for yourself and study it and read it. And by the way, this is not to be done in a vacuum. I've said this a few times before. This is not, we don't just receive from someone else, you know, what they think is right. You need to test it. You need to prove all things, the Bible says. You need to try the spirits, whether they are of God. You need to search the scriptures daily, whether these things are so. You don't just receive everything because someone else said it. Don't just take my word for it, in other words. But at the same time, don't think that you yourself alone are in a position to go out and figure it all out without any guidance or help. Because sometimes there's this idea, well, I just need to get alone and get away from people. And what that really means is I'm going to go to YouTube and I'm going to see what the guru online says about this or that. I'm just saying God has given us a safe place to establish our convictions and beliefs. It starts in a Christian home, but also within the New Testament church. We ought to be searching the scriptures together. I think it's a healthy thing. I think it's a good thing. I love it when people come to me and say, hey, pastor, can you help me to understand this? And what about what it says over here? Now, I don't appreciate it when the attitude is one of rebellion. There is sometimes a certain attitude, right? Of like, well, I disagree with this, and I disagree with this, and it's challenging, challenging, challenging. But at the same time, when it's like an honest, I'm really seeking truth, I really want to know the Lord, I really want to know what God has to say about this, man, I delight in that. I love it. I love it if I know that you are reading the Bible for yourself and God is speaking to you. If you've got questions because you've been in the Word, that's a good thing. And it's a good, we are to sharpen one another. This setting is a good place for us to work out some of these things and work through some things. And there might be someone who says, well, I'm not really sure that I understand why we take this position or that position. Great, let's sit down with an open Bible and work through this together. That's a great thing to do. You need to be in the Word. You need to be studying the Word. Seek it out for yourself. Be like those Bereans that received the Word with all readiness of mind. And then they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And I want to say, and I know I've said this several times, but I want to say this as loud as I can, and I'll say it from the rooftops. There's a mentality, there's a movement in our world today of people abandoning their upbringing, and they'll call it their different things, deconstructing their faith and different things like that. And really it has to do with, there's some things about my upbringing or some things about my family, some things about my church growing up that I don't necessarily agree with. I think there was some flawed thinking there. And so I'm just going to kind of scrap all of that, and I'm going to figure out what I believe and kind of build my own life and my own faith. And let me tell you what's dangerous about this. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 gives us a very important, short, but very important instruction. And here's what it says. Here's the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things means don't just simply accept it because someone else said it. Put it to the test. We prove it against Scripture. We prove it against the Word of God. Is this really what God has said? We put it to the test. But then it says this, and this is very important. Don't miss this. Hold fast that which is good. The deconstruction movement says scrap it all and start over. God said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know what you'll find? Here's an example. The house that we live in is a work in progress. I just said the house we live in, and my wife went, that was the face I got. I just saw it. It's a work in progress. We bought the house, and I told her, in 20 years, this is going to be exactly what we want it to be. Now, it's going to be a long 20 years. Expensive, there's going to be a lot of headaches, but in 20 years, it's going to be what we want it to be. It's a work in progress. Now, here's the thing. I joke with people. In fact, I was talking to someone just tonight. Sometimes I just want to tear it down and start over. I tell people, I am constantly on the bubble. I'm not sure if I bought a fixer-upper or a burner-downer. I'm not sure. Okay? But here's the reason that I don't just tear it down and start over. Because the truth of the matter is, with all of the issues that it has, structurally, it's a good house. And there's actually a lot more to work with there than it looks like sometimes. And if I were to tear it down, I'd be tearing down a lot of really good stuff. I'd be getting rid of a lot of lumber that's really good and valuable. I'd be getting rid of a lot of electrical. I'd be getting rid of a lot of plumbing. I'd be getting rid of a lot of work that other people have done to at least make it what it is. I'd be getting rid of a lot of work that I've put into it to make it what it is. And so here's what I'm committed to do. I am committed to taking what I have and making it better. And taking the things that are not good, taking them out, and replacing them with what is good. Now that might be somewhat of a silly example, but let me say this. In every church, in every family, in every situation, there will be things that are not quite right. There will be flaws. And the truth is, young people, you're probably going to grow up, and at some point you're going to be faced with something. You go, man, mom and dad taught me this. I don't see that in Scripture. I can't necessarily stand on that. as being what's right. That you might come to that place in a certain area. But understand this, if you face that moment in life, do not turn and walk away. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hang on to what is good, because I promise you, the vast majority of what you have is good. I tell you from the this is not selfish. This isn't self-aggrandizing. I've told you, don't just take my word for it. Don't just do it because I said so. But I will tell you this. In the thousands of words that I speak to you every week, I am going to make mistakes. I'm going to have errors in the things that I say. And as you look at my life and as you get to know me, and you see me, you're going to see flaws. But I believe, and if I didn't believe this, I wouldn't be doing this, that the vast majority of what I'm giving to you is worth taking. Because I'm preaching to you the Word of God to the best of my ability by the grace of God. Don't abandon it. Don't just walk away from it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Cleave to it. Because Satan wants, and here's an old phrase, Satan wants you to throw the baby out with the bathwater. He wants to show you an area, a flaw that's going to cause you to go, wait a second, I'm not sure about this, and then assume that everything else is tainted. Don't abandon beliefs simply because the messenger was imperfect. Stand on the Word of God. Develop convictions from the Word of God. But let me say this also, and this is really, really important. Proverbs 23 says this, "Remove not the ancient landmark which was set by thy fathers." There's something to be said for this. You may not understand why a fence was put in a certain place, but you better not go tearing down that fence until you figure out why it's there. There might be some things that, well, I don't know why you do this. What's the problem with this or with that? You might want to ask. Because you might just find that a certain position, a certain standard, a certain rule might not make a lot of sense to you, and you may not even do it exactly the same way, but you might want to find out why it was there, because there's probably a reason behind it. Be careful about it. I know I already said this, I already touched on this, but I'm going to say it again because it's really important, because the world that we live in is full of constant media. You can get information anywhere you look. Listen, please don't, and I'm not saying this tongue-in-cheek, I'm saying it honestly. Please don't base your theology on things you read on Instagram, Facebook, videos you listen to on YouTube, or things that you type into ChatGPT. Don't think for a moment, that is not a solid source of theology. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of good teaching that you can find out on YouTube. There's a lot of it. The problem is it's mixed in with a whole bunch of junk that you don't need. But there's another problem with it. Even good teaching that you find online doesn't replace the institution of the New Testament church that God put you in. And I take issue, honestly, with preachers who put all kinds of stuff out there online, and what they're doing, they're really trying to pastor people around the country. I don't care if they've got a Baptist behind their name or not. I take issue with that because there's a conflict between them and the local church and the local pastor, and that's an issue. I'm not saying you can't learn from other sources. I'm simply saying, understand, God's put you in a church for a reason. Consider that. If you need to grow, this is a good place to do it. So, there needs to be a real, genuine conversion. There needs to be strong personal convictions. And then I want to say very briefly that you need to have the right cravings. You need to long for the right things. You need to desire the right things. What does it say? It says they forsook the Lord. They forsook the Lord, but they served. They served Baal and Ashtaroth. They were still serving. It wasn't that they weren't hungry for spiritual things. They were just looking in the wrong places. I want to encourage you, live your life, strive to follow the first and great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And I can promise you, you're not there yet. You're not there yet. Live your life in pursuit of him. Always striving to get closer to him. To the oldest person in the room, keep striving to love God more. To the youngest person in the room who can understand what I'm saying, live your life to know and love and serve God. It's worthwhile. Now, to those I would like to address for just a moment, and we don't have time to get into all of this tonight. To those who maybe are not on that side of the issue, not the second generation, not the third generation, you're the first one. You're the first one in your family. You're the first one in your line. You weren't raised in church. You weren't raised around the truth. You say, well, how does any of this apply to me? Well, here's what I want you to understand. Last Sunday night, I dealt with the issue that oftentimes second-generation Christians are not properly discipled. I want to challenge all of the first-generation Christians in the room to look at the second generation. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's not your children, but it's people in the church that haven't been saved as long as you have. And understand that they need discipleship. They need to be discipled. And I want to give you briefly three things. We won't take time to go through this. Maybe we'll talk more in depth next Sunday night about this. Three things that disciples need. Three things that disciples need. First thing that disciples need is a model. Disciples need someone to follow. That is what a disciple is, right? A follower of someone. They need to have someone who sets an example for them, who lives life in front of them. How often, when you think of discipleship, in most churches, if you say, okay, we're going to really put an emphasis on discipling new believers, here's what that's going to look like. Either someone gets saved and they go through a class. 6 weeks, 12 weeks, here are the basics of the Christian life. You know, read your Bible and pray, be in church, tithe. These are things that God would have you to do. Here's some Bible studies we're going to go through to help you see this stuff. I'm not against that at all. Those are good things. But let me tell you something. Discipleship is not sitting down and doing Bible studies with someone. That might be an aspect of discipleship. That is not discipleship. Discipleship is this. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 tells us that Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. In other words, the disciples of Jesus lived life with him. What does a disciple do? They live life with their discipler. They see them. They go through life with them. It's been said before, it's kind of a catchy phrase. I think it's important though, and right. Oftentimes more is caught than taught. Disciples need a model. They need to see someone who has been down the road farther than them, who's learned some things that they haven't learned, that they need to see. Well, how do they serve the Lord? How do they prioritize their life? how does their faith affect their decisions? How does their faith affect them when they walk through a valley? These are things that they need to be able to see. Now, in order for that to be a reality, you need to love the Lord yourself. It needs to be real in your life. And you need to be honest with them. You need to be transparent. Disciples need a model. Secondly, disciples need memorials. You see, one of the characteristics of this generation that arose and knew not the Lord, they hadn't seen all of the works that God had done in the previous generation. They hadn't seen that. In fact, it specifically says that. That in verse number 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They hadn't experienced the same things. Now, the Lord had given them instruction about some memorials that needed to be in their lives, in their nation, in their culture, so that the next generation, or the first generation, could point the next generation to the Lord. They needed to be taught the history and the power of God. And then thirdly, let me just say this, that the second generation needs not only a model and not only memorials, but they also need some mercy. Disciples need some mercy. They need some patience. You know, there needs to be some degree of understanding. Listen, to parents, to Sunday school teachers, to those who work with youth, understand. Have you ever heard the phrase, you know, you've forgotten what it was like to be a kid? Sometimes kids are just kids, you know. I remember what it was like to be 8 years old or 10 years old. Sometimes I got to look at my boys and say, yeah, you're acting stupid, but I understand, I did too at your age, you know. You got to have some mercy. And sometimes we get to a place in life, we forget that there were lessons that we learned along the way that brought us to where we are in our maturity, in our faith, in our beliefs, in our positions. And sometimes we become impatient with other people who aren't in the same place as we are. Let me just say that we need to be merciful and kind and patient. And be honest and recognize that you are flawed and you are imperfect. And let others see, let the disciples see. We are not an example of perfection. We're simply an example of the grace of God that sustains us and helps us and grows us. You know, one of the things that I appreciate, and I'm trying to be careful how I say this. One of the things I appreciate about my father, when I was growing up, and I had a good dad, and he really did his best, you know, to raise us right, and I'm thankful for him. There were some flaws that were a reality in his life. He would admit to that. He would tell you that. But one of the things I'm thankful for in him is I have been able to observe in his life spiritual growth. To where today, he doesn't struggle with the things that he did when I was a kid in the same way. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I had an example of someone who is an imperfect person, but who allowed the grace of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change him. I think that's what we need to be modeling. Sometimes there's almost this image. Pastors can be really guilty of this. There's this image that's presented of perfection. And it's almost like I'm going to keep you at arm's distance because I don't really want you to see some of the chinks in my armor. and I want to put myself up here so you look to me as that's what I need to be. And then what happens is at some point you see through that and you go, oh, wait a second, they were flawed too. But I think it's a good thing, and it's not like I want you to see all of my problems. But I think it's a good thing for you to see, hey, I'm an imperfect person. I have struggles. I have things that God has to do in me. I had a conversation with my wife this week where I sat down with her and talked to her about some things that I apologized for, some areas that I have allowed to slip in my own life, some areas where I failed as a husband and leadership and those types of things. And some, I showed her some scripture that the Lord's been dealing with me about and how I'm praying that the Lord helps me to change in these areas and grow in these areas, and I want her to pray with me. And why? Because I'm still an imperfect being. And I make all kinds of mistakes. But hopefully, a year from now, I'm not what I am today. And 5 years from now, I'm not what I am. A year from now, that the Lord is continually changing and growing us. That ought to be a reality in every one of our lives. I don't ever want to stop growing as a Christian. I don't ever want to stop growing as a man of God. I don't ever want to stop growing as a husband. I don't ever want to stop growing as a father. I want to be a better dad. You know, sometimes the oldest kids get the short end of the stick. Because by the younger kids, you know, you've figured out some things you didn't have figured out when the younger kids were there. But I haven't arrived yet. I'm only 7 in. Hopefully, that's it, you know, but the Lord knows. So here's the thing, though. I want to be a better dad 10 years from now than I am today. I mean, God ought to be working in our lives. And I think that disciples, children, youth, they need to see that. They need to see, listen, this isn't perfection. This is a flawed human being, but one thing that I can't deny is that the grace of God is real in his life or her life. Disciples need to see that. And as they see that in you, they ought to also see, you know what, they're merciful to me, they're patient with me, as I am also growing. Aren't you thankful that God's patient with you? Aren't you thankful that God hasn't given up on you yet? Praise the Lord. So these are some things that I hope will be of help to you as you consider this subject. And maybe next week we'll dig in a little bit deeper on the aspect of discipling the next generation.